Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His mercy endures forever. Our text is taken from Paul's letter to a young pastor named Timothy. He wrote two letters to him, encouraging him in his ministry, even though he was a young man. Timothy had been brought to faith by the Spirit through the preaching of Paul. In fact, Paul called him his son. It wasn't biological son, but his spiritual son. And in the last chapter of his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns this young pastor about false teachers. Those who do not consent to the words of Jesus and to his doctrine, but instead suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so he debunks this false notion with the familiar section of Scripture from 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6, as you find it printed this morning in your bulletins. Remember, the false teacher says godliness is a means to get rich. Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." And these are our words. Our theme from our text this morning can be summed up in verse 11. First of all, flee these things. Run away from covetousness. Instead, pursue these things, namely contentment. So we're going to begin with the negative. Flee covetousness. Do you think it's out of line for Paul to warn Timothy and us about false teachers who imagine that godliness is a means of gain? Think back to Jesus' own day. This was manifest when Jesus came to the temple that first Passover and then the third Passover, and he made that cord into whips and drove out the money changers and those who sold and bought in the temple, saying, "You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise, a means of making money." God's chosen people rejected Jesus after he had fed the 5,000, when Jesus refused to be their bread king. They were looking for a Messiah who would give them everything that they wanted in earthly terms. And when Jesus refused to be their bread king, their credit card, many no longer followed him. And so they handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. In the days following Jesus' death and resurrection, there were many charlatans, many false teachers who used the preaching of Christ and Christianity as a means of enriching their own pockets. But this would never happen today, or would it? Not only do you have the false teachers who openly say Christianity's purpose is to make you rich. Way back in the 50s, I remember a black preacher in Detroit, Reverend Ike. He's on the radio. He had a big white Cadillac, and he told his followers, "See, God made me rich. Contribute to me, and God will make you rich." And we've had in my lifetime a whole litany of so-called TV evangelists who have gotten rich. Jim and Tammy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, rich beyond belief. And so some people have bought into what we might call the gospel of prosperity. If you follow Jesus and do what God wants, he will bless you with earthly prosperity. What does the Bible say? Paul says, "Flee covetousness." Covetousness is, as we find it in verse 9, the desire to be rich. That insatiable desire to have things was exhibited in our gospel reading, that rich man. I like that little part in the Bible. He fared sumptuously. He ate well. He had everything. Or the rich man who built all those barns and said, "Soul, take your ease. You've got it made." Paul warns against the dangers of covetousness. Verse 9. "Those who desire to be rich," doesn't make a difference if you're rich or poor, it's the desire, the wanting to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare." The temptation is that we make the things of this world, mammon, our God. The temptation is that if we do get rich, that we say, "Well, look what I've done," and become proud in the destructiveness of our own success. This is what Paul says, a temptation, but it's also a trap, a snare. Riches is that trap, and it'll get you every time. For Paul says, those who desire to be rich, the second part of verse 9, also fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It is foolishness to think that the things of this world can make you happy, that the things of this world can make you successful, that the things of this world can bring security. Not only are these lusts foolish, they're harmful. They're harmful. critical to our eternal salvation and our relationship with God, but they also are harmful to the life that we live in this world. Because those who desire to be rich are never satisfied. They never have enough. The riches that they've worked so hard to get mean nothing when they're in that ICU unit in the hospital. Secondly, verse 10, the apostle says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And usually if I ask my confirmation class, what's the root of all evil? They say, money. If that were true, we should give away all our money. But the Bible says, it's the love of money, the desire for money and the things, whether you're rich or poor, the sin is the same. And this love of money, this wanting of things, is the cause of all kinds of evil. They say in Washington, you want to find out what's going on, follow the money. It's true in most aspects of life. Follow the money. What does the love of money result in? Well, we can go through the commandments. Fifth commandment, you should not murder. Many murders proceed out of the greed, the love for money. Adultery. Many times breakup of marriages comes from a desire for a better life. And surely the seventh commandment, you shall not steal, has its genesis in the love of money. Causes us all kinds of trouble. Paul says, for which money? Some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What a sad thing when greed leads people to stray from the faith to which they've been called. Give up everything good, wholesome, and pursue the love of money. The result is, instead of happiness, instead of security, instead of the better life, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Those who pursue meaning of life in the things of this world end up with ashes. Nothing. No happiness, no security, no meaning to their lives. Is it no wonder then that the Lord God set aside two of the Ten Commandments to warn against coveting? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What is your heart centered on? The apostle warns you to flee covetousness, to avoid being crushed by an impossible goal. Finding answers to life, finding meaning, finding happiness in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the rat race of what the world says is important in life. Remember the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus. How the short term, it looked like the rich man was the winner. But in the long term, God revealed that it was Lazarus who, through faith in Jesus, received the gift of eternal life. Covetousness is a disease. It's a cancer that eats away at your soul. But the positive. In our text, the apostle urges us to pursue the other C word, contentment. Contentment is the gift of being able to be satisfied with what you have. Or to put it another way, to be satisfied with what God has provided for you. Paul urges us to pursue the spiritual gifts of the Spirit, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All of these things God gives to His children through the forgiveness of sin, through their Savior, Jesus Christ. The result is, we go back to the beginning of our text, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. That's faith living. A life lived under Jesus Christ and His cross. When that is coupled with the gift of contentment, then you have great gain. Boy, it's tough to be content. It's tough to be content when you see the new smart TV that you can talk to. It's tough to be content when you see the ads for the new cars or the good life. Contentment is oftentimes talked about but rarely achieved. It is, after all, a gift of God. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Our text tells us that we should be content because everything that we have comes from God. It comes from our Heavenly Father. He points out the obvious. We brought nothing into this world. We came in naked. And we're going to leave this world with nothing. I heard the other day a version of the heard this in South Carolina, never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Variation is I never saw a hearse with a luggage rack on it. You take nothing out of this world when you die. So why are you concerned so much about the things of this world? But it's more than just the reality of life. Having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. Why should we be content with what we have? Our Heavenly Father gives us what we have. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Our Heavenly Father knows what is good for us. And as you read that psalm and probably got tired of saying, "For His mercy endures forever," just think of what God did for His people. First of all, He created this world. This is a perfect world, working for the benefit of His people, Adam and Eve and their descendants. Even when sin entered the world, God countered with the promise of His Son, our Savior. He then provided for His people in Egypt, taking them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, destroying their enemies, giving them the promised land, sending the Savior to them. Our Heavenly Father loves His children. As the Creator, He takes care of the birds who don't have banks. He takes care of the flowers that die at the first frost. Surely, Jesus says, He will take care of you, for you are His children. But what does Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough today. And so in the Lord's Prayer, He simply teaches us in contentment to pray, "Give us this day what we need for our daily needs, our daily bread." God's going to take care of tomorrow. Why is it so difficult for us to be content? Because of our sinful flesh. We always wonder, will God really take care of me? We wonder. Paul wrote Romans 8. He proclaimed, "Everything works together for good to those who love God." But what about the reality of the things I'm going through now? How's that possible? He says, look to Jesus. If God loved you enough, and He did, to give His only Son into eternal death and hell on the cross to take care of your sins, surely God loves you enough to take care of all these little things. Your health, your job, feeding your family. God will provide. But how often we ruin this by thinking we need more. More things. More security. Life becomes a struggle. And so Paul ends our text then by urging us in the verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and in the sight of Jesus Christ, who witnessed this before Pontius Pilate as he died, that you keep this commandment, that you be content. Because Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
One day Jesus will return and manifest his glory. But you notice verse 15, he will do this at his own time, when everything is ready. And Jesus is the blessed and the only, this word I don't get to use very often, potentate, sovereign ruler, the Eastern King. Jesus is, preceding the words of Revelation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus only has immortality, everlasting life. And he gives this to you, God's children. He is in the unapproachable light. Think of Mount Sinai, where the people couldn't come near the glory of God. And yet Jesus has come to us in human form, died for our sins. And he continues to come to us as the one seated on the right hand of God, ruling over this world. And so Paul ends, to Jesus be honor and everlasting power. Flee covetousness. Pursue contentment. But realize you're in the fight of your life. And that's why Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. You live, and Joel's learning it, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we will lay hold then on eternal life. We ask that the Lord would preserve us from the leaven of covetousness, and through Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving, to be content. For in Jesus, we have everything.
Amen.
Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.